Privilege of being able to feast on the very essence of God's presence and the glory and the power of His love, to feel the surge of life within our beings, knowing that it must be God and that there is more where this is coming from. Amen. Praise God. There are two things I want to do before I give the word that God's laying on my heart tonight. Number one is, I see Brother Eggly and Brother Milton down there, and they are the two of the presidents of the Full Gospel Businessmen, and they are our friends, and they are here tonight, and I would like to give them a chance of saying something. And I'd like to tell you this peculiar thing. I spoke to Brother Eggly over the telephone about a week ago, promising him that Sunday afternoon, if it were the Lord's will and were all possible, I would be with him in a meeting that he was supposed to have. And Sunday afternoon, I was there, very tired. And here comes Brother Eggly standing at the door of the trailer. And I knew it was a vision. He wasn't really there. But I know he at that time, he might have just thought whether I was coming or not. And so I said, Brother Eggly, I'm so tired, and it's snowing. Amen. So praise the Lord. I do believe that as we progress in the Spirit, the telephone will be a very out-of-date means of communicating that God is moving us nearer, not only to Jesus, but to the brothers who are in heaven. And not only to those who are spirit, but to you who are our flesh and blood and spirit of our spirit. So often I've been absent from you, and yet I feel the presence, a continuous presence. If I turn around, sometimes I see Brother Milton standing there, and it's as if we would talk together. And there's that fellowship, and it's not just him, but every one of you, you'd be shocked to know. I might see you one time in my life, and the Spirit of God bring you to me at some moment when I think you are in need. I just pray every time that happens. As I tell you, sometimes you're going down the street, you see somebody that looks like somebody. And really, when you go up to the person, it's not that person at all. God is reminding you of your spiritual duty towards that person. Let me tell you a little story, if you can take it just a little deeper into this thing. Sometimes you are in trouble. You have failed God. You have indentured your security. Can you understand what I mean? You have done something wrong, and devils have the right over you to give it to you. And the angels of God that are your guardian angels, they can do nothing about it because they are going according to the rules of the game. You are not, your mind is not under spirit. You are not moving in faith. You are not moving in love. They can't help you because you are not on their line at all. But you belong to God. And the only way they can help you is to run to some brother who loves you. To run to some sister who they know that love you. And to bring you to them. Pray for him. Pray for her. Amen. Presently some brother gets smart and said, in the name of Jesus, I command your deliverance. And that angel attacks you. He rushes and knocks the devil over from you, and suddenly you find yourself delivered. Why were you delivered? By what rules of battle were you set free? God has to go by his own rules. The rules are that a soul for a soul. I can put my soul to plead for your soul. I can send an angel to you of God. I can ask the Holy Spirit to come and minister to you, whereas he cannot do it of himself. Because he's going by the rules of war. You have pushed him aside. You have turned away your mind from him. You are in trouble. How are you going to behave? Some other human being has to pray for you. And when you pray, you send spirits of life to a person. Hallelujah. And you send deliverance to those who are not worthy of it. But how? Were we worthy when we did receive? Somebody help us. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. None of us are worthy. Amen. If it's worthiness you're going by, you're a dead dog. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. God says, Abraham wasn't righteous. But because Abraham believed God, it was counted for righteousness. Can you believe that? The second thing I want to do, I want to give some of you young people a chance of giving off some of that glory and that joy that you have received in the past nights coming on. If you're still on the mountaintop, just come up here and shout hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Some of you feel like you want to say hallelujah. Why don't you say? Come on. It's hallelujah time now. You come right up here and just look the devil in his eye and tell him, praise God, you're rejoicing. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Tell you all what happened to me last night when I hang around after a meeting. Last night, Brother Stephen prayed for me, and every word that came out of his mouth, that's exactly what had been happening to me. Ever since I came into the Spirit and started walking in the Spirit, I've been plagued with past memories of my life. And I had this fear that every time these memories would come around, I had fear that I'd fall back into what I was doing when I usually did, what I did before. This has been a battle that's been waging within me for the last 4 or 5 years. And I was getting rather tired of it. And last night the Lord delivered me of it. Praise God. It's going.
Praise the Lord.
I just like to sing a song I wrote a while back. The Lord gave me. Well, I just want to thank the Lord.
I've always had like a big fear ever since I really found the Lord that I was going to lose him somehow. And it seems like Satan has done his best to convince me, you know, that I'm not saved or anything. Well, I've won the battle and I know it. And I've been delivered of it. And I really thank the Lord because it's a big battle. And I've just found so much happiness ever since I found him that, well, there's no comparison because I was always so unhappy, and my big thing was to go down the hall and look as miserable as I could so I could get everyone's attention. And now, it feels like everyone kind of didn't like me. They just kind of put up with me. Now I'm really finding friends at school, and it just kind of it jacked me over because, you know, I'm finding so many friends, and they're really my friends. They're just not putting up with me.
Oh,
And my family, I think they're kind of shocked with me, but they don't want to admit it. Because it's just my parents. And I praise the Lord that He has them under control, too. Just that it's hard to be patient, you know, of what He says He's going to bring about. And I think that's the hardest part, is because I know they're going to come through.
Praise God.
We have been in Romans chapter 8. Very much these days. But Paul was one of the few apostles who saw the word in a dimensional way. He just didn't see only the flat plane of the word that was spoken, but he saw the depths of it and the heights of it, and many of the other apostles couldn't understand him. Neither could people understand him of his day. But today, we have traveled over, almost 2,000 years, for Paul was like 70 A.D., and we are near to 2,000, so we are nearly 2,000 years from Paul and 2,000 years of spiritual development. Now, we really don't have 2,000 years of development, because most of the time the church spent going down rather than coming up. But since God anointed the word through Martin Luther to break out of the bondage and to bring forth the light of the justification by faith, we have been progressing through many storms and through much trouble. And what is bad for the people of God is that most of the progress that we have had is at the time when we had trouble. Now, I want you to understand this point, because I know God is saying something to you right here. A mule, the Bible, I'm quoting from Scripture, a mule, to get him to go forward, they use a whip upon him. Amen. A son of God should not be whipped in order to move on into the fullness of the Spirit. For the Spirit of the Son that is in him should make him strive after pleasing his Father with all his heart and with all his energy. But few people today are striving after God with their whole heart. Sometimes my soul cries out, oh my God, could there be a few more, amen, who will lay down all things and strive after that fullness which is in God, neither seeking their own financial gain or their own upliftment in any way, but just to seek to bless the body of Christ and to move on into the heights of God because of the nature that they have within them. You see, once they asked me to give a message to some brethren on giving. They wanted me to teach the brethren how to give, because, of course, giving is a part of our fellowship. And God showed me that giving was a nature that you have in you, and the nature is of God. That the Son will give not because he is coerced or he's taught to give, or he's told, now come on, you must give one tenth of all you earn, but the Son will take all that he has and lay it before the Father and say, now, Father, you tell me what to do with it. And Father is not going to stick to one tenth. Father is going to say, give and give and give until it hurts you. And then that is the time that the Spirit of the Father is made manifest through the Son. So when you are a son of God, you have grown beyond the stage of a servant. A servant take orders. Give one tenth of all that you earn. That's an order to a servant. But to the son, all that I have is thine. This scripture gives us the story of the two boys. And there was one boy that said, Father, give me my portion. He was a getter, a taker. He took, give me my portion. He went into a far country, into sin, because sin is the furthest you can go from God. And with righteous living, he lost. Surely he would lose the blessings and the beauty and the glory which Father gives. And so he comes back wretched and begraggled and poor. And Father was too glad to get him. And so Father killed a calf, got a gold ring put on his finger. You notice he didn't have a ring. As a son, he should have had that ring before. But he gave him a ring. He gave him, in other words, a symbol of love and perfection. And he gave him a robe, righteousness, amen, and he killed a calf. That is, the sacrifice of Calvary was renewed unto him. And so this older son said, Father, how is it I'm here with you all these years, and you never give me any ring, you never give me a robe, you never give me a party, you never kill a calf? He said, son, I don't have to do that for you because everything I have is yours. Anytime Father have to start doling out to give you this, to give you that, it means that you haven't got all things. But when you have absorbed the nature of the Father, you absorb the nature of the Son, and in the nature of the Son is the nature of the Father. Did you know that? Inside the heart of the nature of Jesus Christ is the nature of the Father. So you will never get to the Father unless you have absorbed the Son and got into the depths of the Son, and there you find the Father resting. So praise be to God, the maturity of the body of Christ is what I'm after and what I see and what we need to have now. Too many people are interested in their own business. Too many people are interested in their profession. Too many people give too much to something that is carnal and physical and natural, and you have very little. I'm talking about your time and your strength and your energy to give to the people of God and to give to God. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 8. And we begin at verse 28. And back to 32. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to speak to you about divine predestination. Divine predestination. Let's read this verse over and see if you can see what I see here. And we know that all things work together for good. To who? To them that love God. Number one. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, which of you love God? This is one thing that hurts me badly. I see a man, doing things wrong, not making any effort to walk with the Lord. And somebody comes to me and says, oh, the brother loves God, but I say, stop talking nonsense. He doesn't love God. Now, What do I mean? Turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. And verse 21, who is it that loves God? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? This was a very pertinent question. The idea is that two people are sitting here, one beside another, and Jesus comes and manifests to this young man and does not manifest to the young lady beside him. How could it be that you are going to manifest to us and we are in the world and you won't be manifesting to the world? In other words, you will be showing yourself to us. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will delight in him. Now this second love here means delight in him. Not just love him, for God loves everybody. God loves you. You can march up to anybody in the street and say, God loves you. Amen. You know that is true. But what's he talking about here? He's saying God will delight in him. God will have pleasure in him. And we, God and I, Jesus and God, he said. Jesus said, I and the Father will come unto him and make our abode within him. Your Bibles, some of your Bibles have with him. Change this with to within, because it's the word en in the Greek, and it means inside of, in this sense here. So praise be to God. God is saying that anybody who loves him keeps his commandment. Now, do you remember a man named Saul? He tried to call God and couldn't get in touch with God. And so he said, okay, God, since you won't talk to me, I'm going to find myself a witch. And so he went to the witch of Endor and asked the witch to tell him what was going to happen. And so God spoke to that man previously. He sent him out to kill the Amalekites. He spared the best ones. And God said, disobedience is like what? Witchcraft. I want you to notice the progression of disobedience. Disobedience is as witchcraft. And he turned right around and went to a witch. Amen. Ask the Lord, how could a man who knows God, who loves God, who knows Jesus Christ, who is saved by the blood of Jesus, turn away from Jesus and go and reject Jesus and said, I don't want you, Jesus. Jesus said, that's not how you reject Jesus. All you have to do is to turn to another spirit. And that is rejecting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, praise be to God. We see then, back in Romans, turn with me back to Romans 8. So now, let's see if we can understand this verse a little better. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are obedient to God, and to them which are called according to his purpose. Now, things will work together for good for you if you love God and if you obey him. Amen. Now, let's go on one step further. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Come on now. What's God, what the word is saying? The word here is saying that because God knew you from before you were born, because God saw you, he saw what was in you, what was coming forth, he had made plans for you, predestinated you to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. He had predestinated you to be like Jesus, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who might be the firstborn among many brethren? Let's read it again. Hallelujah. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be conformed to the image of his Son. You must be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in order that he might be. Who does he refer to here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, well, let's prove it. Turn your Bibles around to the 14th chapter of Revelation and read here in the fourth verse, "These are they which were not defiled with women." Fourth verse. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Turn your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 21, we read 20 and go down to 21. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all men die, in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse 23. "But every man in his own order." Come, let's all look at this now. Christ, the first fruits. So God is including you in the Christ fruit, the first fruit resurrection. And this is what we're talking about. Jesus is the first of the first. Hallelujah. But there are some firsts among men. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus Christ is leading the way. But there are some of you that will be resurrected as first fruit unto God from the earth. And I just wanted to make that point before we go on further. So you are predestinated. Now, how do you know that you are predestinated? Now, this is one that's going to clinch the deal here with some people. How do you know that you are predestinated by God? Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called." Come on, let's put that on the board. The first, those he predestinated, he called. Now, how do you read the next phrase? How do you understand the next phrase? If I should put on a word here, I want you to agree with me or dissent. And all those whom he called, is that the right sense? Them he also justified. So Jesus calls you first, then second, he justifies you. Are you still with me there? Good. He called you, all them who were called were justified. And all them who were justified, he also glorified. Am I still right? Am I still on good ground? Amen. Come on now. He glorified. All right. Praise the Lord. So we have three steps there that God does in the life of those who are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now I ask you the question, were you called? Amen. You can remember the day and the hour. You can remember the pressing need for Jesus. You can remember the time when you submitted to Him. Were you justified? Justified just as if I had never sinned. That's an easy way of remembering the meaning of justified. When you are justified, you are made sinless. Just as if you never sinned, God forgive every sin you ever committed and you ever will commit. As a matter of fact, those who are justified don't commit sin. They fall into sin, but they don't commit sin. You know the difference? To commit sin, you must deliberately, willfully do it. Nobody who is saved by the grace of God can deliberately, willfully sin against God. Some people are tempted, and they fight and struggle, and through weakness they fall. But every man who falls struggles to rise again. And this, I want to read this for you. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3. And we read from verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that had this hope in Him purified himself, even as Christ is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and ye know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in Jesus there is no sin. Whosoever continues, abides, lives, walks in sin, abided in Christ, I was turning it around, but it's the same thing I'm saying. Who abided in Christ does not sin. Whosoever continues, walks, lives, abides in sin, hath not seen Jesus Christ, neither does he know Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when the Bible says you have not seen Jesus, what does the Bible mean? Let's turn your Bibles around to John chapter 3. And we will see there what God means when He says, say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So those who can see the kingdom of God are the people who are born again. Do you know some people don't see, they are not aware, they don't know that there is a kingdom of God? They believe in something that they are in, and they believe that is it, and they are out. But they have a false idea, and what they are seeing is not the kingdom of God. They are seeing something else, an alien thing, a different thing altogether. Some people see their organizations as the kingdom of God. Amen. One man told me, if you don't join this organization, you are lost. Amen. Another man told me, he said, if you don't worship on the Sabbath day, said you'll never make it. He said, I said, then what's happened to all these people who are serving God? He said, brother, if Jesus comes right now, Jesus will have to take 7 days to reach heaven. And in the seventh day, you must pass through a Sabbath. You must keep a Sabbath before you go to heaven. That is how narrow some people see things, and they are blind, completely blind, cannot see the kingdom of God. What makes you see God's kingdom? You must be born again before you can see the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, we go back to it. Hallelujah. So, we see the man who is justified is the man who is made sinless by the atonement and by the payment. Jesus paid for his sins, and he is made sinless. And this is what you must believe. If you fall into sin, if you are taken in battle, if you are hurt by sin, the only thing can happen to you is that you will rise up stronger and wiser. Amen. A Christian cannot be killed or destroyed by sin if he believes in Jesus Christ. For every time the devil knocks him down, he comes back up like a rubber ball. And he never loses that quality to spring back up. Because sin is an alien nature to the nature of God which you receive in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, it's not a thing that can hold you. It's something that can hurt you. You see some Christians under the feet going on. They are bowed down, they're under the feet because they cannot live according to what's telling them they should live up there, and they are living down there. They fell down and struggling to get up. But it's a struggle. Hallelujah. Jesus described this in a very peculiar way. He was dealing with the subject, and he said, they are like the dog that returned to his vomit, and the hog to his wallowing in the mire. Amen. It means that there is a spirit in that hog, and unless that spirit is changed, that hog will be a hog no matter what you do to it. You get him to put on a tie and a collar, and you dress him in a bow tie, and you fix him, and you put him up into the cleanest place, and that hog still has a nature in him. You let him loose, and bam, he heads for the first mud puddle. Amen. You take a sheep and you throw him in mud. Faced Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What's he talking about? I tell you what he's talking about. The electric bulb is the glory that comes from the current that is in the wire. you wouldn't know that anything is happening, that anything is up there, that there is a force or a power, that there is a public works or something somewhere, if the bulbs weren't manifesting the light that comes from that powerhouse. Therefore, you put in a big bulb and it gives big light. Put in a small bulb, it gives small light. You put in a red bulb, gives red light. Blue bulb, blue light. Ha! The same current. You plug that current into the heater, it warms the place. You plug it into the refrigerator, it cools it. You plug it into the air conditioner, it cools the place. The same current. Hallelujah. But the manifestation is in the vessel. See, the same power of God put in you, you go out and you heal the sick. The same power of God put in you, you cast out the devil. The same power of God put in you, you lift up and bless somebody who is down. And the same power of God, Paul turned around to Elymas and said, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. The same power that was used to bring forth life in the people, it brought forth destruction in one man. Hallelujah. What are we talking about? We're talking about the glory. So what is the glory? The glory is the manifestation of that which you have received within you. And so when you let loose that which you have received, it blesses the person who gave it to you. You become the glory of God. Let's go on a little further and see Jesus speaking to the Father here. In verse 5, Jesus said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What's he talking about? Look, brethren, it's something we cannot imagine. But let us try to understand. Before the world was made, there was God. And God was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three manifestations of such great magnitude that God had difficulty. I don't know if I can use those words towards God, but I don't know any other words to use. That God had difficulty in communicating with his spirits. For his power was so great that he had to put a cloud or an insulation between himself and his angels, that the radiation of his glory didn't hurt them. Can you understand such a God? You know what we look around and we call that power? Men look through their great telescopes and they look at the sun and they tell us of the horrible, horrible, just absolutely horrible to conceive. The horrible energy, terrible amount of power and energy that the sun is giving off. We explode a little atom bomb or a hydrogen bomb. We say that's power. Eh? When the sun makes one explosion, fire jumps thousands of miles in the air from the sun's surface. Hallelujah. The sun is so terribly powerful that the radiation of its heat hit the earth here, 90 odd million miles away, and it hurts, it burns. Hallelujah. That's a little toy in the hands of God. And that's one of billions and billions of little toys. As a matter of fact, they say our sun is one of the smallest of all God's vast creation. Who God must be is hard for you to conceive. You hear me? And this is the God we talk about that's going to inhabit us in here. This is the God who is going to live, who is to live in here, and to use you as a means to manifest himself. But blessed be to God, if that raw power, so many million volts of electricity were let loose in these wires, into this building, and you put a bulb into that socket, what would happen? It would blow you, it would burn down the place. But they have a transformer out there. I'm talking to an electrician right beside me here, you know, he's just smiling. There's a transformer out there, and that transformer catches this power and splits it up. It sends a little in here, and sends a little over there, and sends a little over there. And so it didn't kill any of us. So Jesus became the transformer between God and us. And then the next transformer was the Holy Ghost. So God sent out part of himself. Part of himself. You send out your thoughts sometime, isn't that right? Well, when God thinks, actual manifestation comes. And so he sent out a manifestation of himself in the form of a man named Jesus. And he sent out another manifestation of himself in the form of a spirit we call the Holy Ghost. Amen? And so he says, by these two means, by the Word and the Spirit, we can glorify God. That means we can be little bulbs that shine forth, or big bulbs that give a lot of light, or red bulbs, or blue bulbs. Oh, you know the little ones you put for the night light? Amen. Or those that you put to run the mosquitoes? Oh, you don't have much of that up here. But we can be anything we desire to be in God, and this is the glory of God. When you bring forth the glory of God, when you show God to men, hallelujah, you glorify God. They say, he whom he called is justified. And those who he made just as if they had never sinned, in other words, he hooked them up to the power source and run the wires and sent the glory out through them. He glorified. So now in verse 5, Jesus is asking God to give him back that glory which he and God had in the beginning, the raw power without transformation. Hallelujah. And I don't understand it. I hope you do. Amen. Because it is so mighty, so terrible, so much that the human mind cannot conceive what Jesus asked God for at this point. Because after he asked for this, he turned around and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Can you understand that? Then he turned around and said, okay, I give it to you. All power is given to you. I don't know. We are pretty dumb. I believe so. I believe it. It says here in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Praise be to God. Now you look again across your page. Over to verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we. Now, come on now. We're getting more impossible every time. Hey, praise God, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus is telling God the Father that even as you and I are one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I want those people down there to be one. I don't want them to be divided up into different denominations and different groups and different this and different that and different the other. I want all of them to be one, just like you and I, God, are one.
Hallelujah. Now, how are we going to be one? We are going to be one as sons of God. As we get matured in the Spirit, we are going to realize that our brother, whether he be strong or weak, is our brother, part of God's business, part of us. Amen. We are going to have to stop recognizing the barriers that man has set up in the gospel. One of the chief barriers that divide the people of God is denomination. I mean, when I talk truth, I'm really not afraid. I'm really not ashamed of any truth. One of the chief divisions among God's people is denomination. I am a Baptist brother, and you are a Presbyterian. Now, you just know that we Baptists are the best, you see. And I am Catholic, and we are the first church, you know, and we... And it's just like that, continuously. Brethren, the way to do is to forget it. Amen. Just forget being anything else but being a Christian and begin to serve God's people and to love God's people everywhere you meet them. Hallelujah. And forget being anything else. Don't be called by any other name but by the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Praise His holy name. It doesn't matter where you go to serve it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about going around and dividing God's body by a name, by a spirit of division which came into the earth at a certain time and wrecked the whole thing. We are coming back to God. God said, "He whom He justified, He glorified." My religion doesn't believe in speaking in tongues. My religion doesn't believe in so and so. We don't care about any religion. We just care about Jesus. For he who Jesus called, Jesus justified. He who Jesus justified, Jesus glorified. And if you're not glorified, if you're not on the way to being glorified, if you're not justified, brother, you're out of God's business. So some of the people who are saying, "Oh, I am called of God," and at the same time they are saying, "I don't believe in the Holy Ghost," they are just crazy. For those whom He called, He gave salvation. And all those who receive salvation, God is moving them towards the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit, no matter how slowly. Hallelujah. And I say, brethren, the issue of speaking in tongues was never an issue. It was in God's business. It was never an issue. When man gives way to God, God uses man whatever way He wants to use it. And therefore, we shouldn't really preach to people to speak in tongues. What we should do is to preach to people to be glorified by God. And when God begins to manifest through you, that's all we want. Hallelujah. And this sister went down to Africa, a friend of mine, and she was in the service. And she started praying for people to receive the Holy Ghost. And when she touched the people, they would raise their hands and said, "Praise God, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you." And she kind of felt bad about it, that nobody had received the Holy Ghost. And so she, you know, after the meeting, she went to one of these women who was talking English so perfectly and said something in English to her. And the woman was at sea. She didn't understand her, so they had to call an interpreter. So when this interpreter came, she said, "But she was talking English all along." The interpreter said, "She don't know a word in English. She's from such and such a tribe. They don't talk English." You know what I mean. Amen. She was really talking in tongues, but she was talking English. She didn't know what she was saying, but this other woman who prayed for her knew what she was saying. So she readily thought she wasn't filled with the Spirit because she talked in English. So, I don't know. But I believe that God can make you talk in English. Amen. And make you filled with the Spirit and talk in English. I've seen somebody get filled with the Spirit and he begins to prophesy immediately. Prophesy, thus saith the Lord. That wasn't him. That was the Holy Ghost using English. Amen. I mean, I'm just saying that to take us out of our narrow little talk. Amen. And to broaden the spectrum where God can do whatever he wants. Let God manifest through you. Amen. This is what I'm saying. He whom he did call, he did justify. Blessed be God for justification. Hallelujah. Those who were justified, he glorified. And this is God's order. Are you in God's order? Or are you resisting God's order? Some people go boasting that God called them. I was called of the Lord in such and such a time. Called, never sent. Amen. They were called but never sent. Little boy, you know, dad call him and said, oh, run upstairs and bring so-and-so for me. Oh, the boy was so glad to be of service. He rushed off, and when he reached upstairs, he didn't remember what to bring. I see a lot of little boys running off without being sent. When you are called, you must stay with God till he sends you. And when he sends you, he's going to send you to Jerusalem first, right there at your hometown. You must overcome those Jerusalem spirits before you are fit to overcome the Judean spirits. When you overcome the Judean spirits, you overcome the Samaritan spirits. Amen. Praise God. And then you go on to the whole world. God believes in a man earning his degrees. It's not only the universities of our time that give degrees, but the scripture said that the man who uses the office of a deacon, a bishop, a minister well, he has earned to himself a good degree. And there's no better degree in the world. Amen. Praise God. I want to really discuss this matter with you a little further. I want you to ask me a few questions pertaining to this message tonight. For there are some people who have topped between called and justified. There are some who hitched up somewhere between justification and glorification. But I'm going to just draw a quick picture on the board and show you something. There are seven works of grace that God does in you before you come forth in the full image and nature of Jesus Christ. And these are represented by the seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And here is the outer court. And here is the holy place. And here is the Holy of Holies. And the first piece of work is death. Death to sin. Death to self. And after you have died two deaths, then you are about ready to live in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And after you begin to live in the Holy Ghost, God leads you to his dining table where you feast and become fat and strong upon the word of God, and then he asks you to offer up all that you have gained in God as a sacrifice, hallelujah, upon his altar. And this is a soul offering. So you are no longer soulish. Most of the Christians you meet today, they are soulish. They like things that satisfy their souls. Amen. They don't offer up their soul nature to bless other people. They want to have a good time. Amen. Sit down. You spend all day working for the natural work, all day. And sometimes you can't sit down 1 hour and listen to the word of God. It becomes tiresome to you. You're soulish. Soul, you want to be more spiritual. Your soul wants to be taken over by the Spirit. And so you come to the other two works of grace in here, which are the final works, which bring you into the fullness of God. Amen. So you can see then, when God talks about being glorified, he's glorified in you, first of all, when you begin to work as one unit with God. Here is God and man in a partnership. Number one work, number two work, number three work is God and man in a partnership. Once you are dead to self, you begin to live to God. And then, as the partnership goes on, you eat, feed on Christ. You begin to feed on Christ, on his body. 12 loaves of bread, the body of Christ. You feed upon the body of Christ. If you're taking communion and your communion is not feeding upon the body of Christ, you are wasting your time. You are communing with a wrong body. You are eating from a wrong table. It's got to be from the body of Christ, for it is only the body of Christ that has life in the world. The representative of Christ. That which represents Christ. Glorify God. This is the glory of God. Now, how are you going to glorify God in this last position? It is the greatest. Everything that God gives you, all the beauty, all the wealth, spiritual wealth, all the life, all the joy, all the power, you laid before Jesus and said, Lord God, I won't heal a sick. I won't pray for a person. I won't go where I want to go. You send me. So it's a surrender of your privilege. All power is given unto me. And you think he's going to step out now in all his power. He turned around and said, Father, not my will, but thine. He just handed it right back to the Father. That's you here. And then the overshadowing of the Spirit and coming forth in the perfect image of Christ is the seventh piece. So that is what we mean by being glorified. And as we come to an end here, I want you to turn around and ask me the questions that you think weren't clear enough in this message. God bless you in Jesus' name. Yes. In this sense, in the 1 and 2, this is death to sin. That's not death to you. It is sin must have no more dominion over you. Once sin was alive, it was your boss. It was on top of you. God turns it over and you get on top of sin. So you now have the power to not only resist sin, but to destroy sin completely out of your mind, out of your desire, and out of your emotions. So this is the death of sin. Sin is slain by the blood of Jesus Christ, made inoperative, made without strength. You see, that's the death of sin. The death here in self means the only way you can slay self is by surrendering self to the cross of Christ. If you kill self, self will still be the victor. You get that one? Suppose I say, okay, I hate this old self, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to fast until this self dies. When you fast, whatever you gain through it, you are going to say, I told you I wasn't going to do it. That self. I've seen people say, oh, I stopped doing my thing, I won't do anything again, you know, I'm just going to follow the Lord Jesus. And they go away, and you hear them talk about my church, and my Jesus, and my this, and my that. Self is just as alive, it only changes its form. So if you try to kill self like that, self will still be alive. But if you submit self to Jesus Christ, knowing, Lord God, I can't trust myself, I can't do it by myself, I want to hear a word from you, I want you to show me the way. And if you make this covenant with Jesus, then in effect, you have slain self. For you have taken him down off his throne where he used to rule and reign, and you have offered him up at the cross of Calvary. And you have made up your mind not to do your own thing anymore, but to do Christ, and you have slain self. So to slay self, it is by an act of faith. See, just believe God. And believe that God will guide and lead you to do all things, and that you will not allow yourself to reign and to rule over you. And that decision, well made, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, is good enough. Self might try to rise again, but God will be on top because you have put it into his hand. You see, most people are not doing that. Most people are saying, well, God give me the power to do it, let me do it, you know. And they are doing their own thing, actually, and not what God wants them to do. But there's something that God wants us to do. And if we should seek to find out God's way, we would do God's thing rather than doing our own. Praise be to God. You see, you're called before you're saved. Yeah. So that's the call first, then the next one is to be saved. Yes. Yes. Yes, the glorification is a step-by-step process bringing you into the image of Jesus Christ, the very fullness of Christ. That's why I showed you the seven works, because he called you out here, and then he justified you here, and then he starts glorifying. Anybody got Jesus Christ called? He calls them in order to bring them into the fullness of Jesus Christ, is glorified. In other words, God sees there's no person that God calls to remain in the outer court and not be filled with the Spirit and not walk in the Spirit and not live and go right on. Every human being God calls, God sees that you can make it. And this is a bitter part about Judas. Because God saw that Judas could have been a good apostle, or else God would not have called him. But he didn't want to be. He wanted to be Judas. Yes, brother.
Now, wait a minute. He called 12 disciples, and one of them had to be there.
Come on now. He didn't force him to do it.
No, but somebody had to do it.
No. Let's put it this way. Suppose, Brother Talby, you... suppose you had omniscience. That is, you can see all things. You can look at a man and look at his future way down the bottom there. And you plead for him and said, oh God, couldn't we stop him from being that? God says, if you stop him there, he's going to break out there. So, but couldn't we stop him over there? If you stop him there, he's going to break out there. And if Jesus could follow Judas from his cradle, from his birth, right down to the day when he entered into hell and death, and Jesus couldn't stop Judas from being Judas, therefore he called him. Let that guy get over it. You see, if you could see him, let's say you were in the place of God, and you see this man, and you see evil in him so deep that you will never be able to stop him with a free will choice. You wanted somebody to do that deed, therefore you called him.
Oh yeah. In other words, God called all 12, he called Judas for a purpose.
He called all 12 for a purpose.
Well, I mean, he called Judas for this particular purpose.
He called Judas for this purpose because he knew Judas was not going. But nevertheless, in spite of all that, he gave Judas all the blessing, all the glory, all the teaching, all the help that he gave all the others. And if Judas had the slightest good in him, he would have made it. Yes, brother, your time now. Yeah. Yes, Christ. You see, but some people are saying that God made Judas Judas. You see, but God didn't make him. God saw that he was Judas, and he called him to be Judas. In other words, he just used him. Yes.
I'd like to read one scripture here, too, in this priesthood prayer of Christ that has always meant a great deal to me. To me, this is the greatest scripture in the whole Bible.
Amen. I wouldn't doubt that.
20th verse. But here he makes this priesthood prayer for these people and what he wants to do with God before them. Then he comes up with this prize. He said, neither pray I for these
only. For these only.
Praise God.
But for all of us. Hallelujah. Amen. No, that should really bless anybody who feels that you're poor and wretched.
Well, somebody says, I believe in Jesus, and if he wants me to have this fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then to see that I get him. And I don't think I have to go after it. God just wants to make the seed that I give.
No, that's not for the Holy Spirit. For some things, but not for the whole. God say that God is like a father that knows how to give his children good gifts. And he said, if you ask him, he will give you the Holy Spirit. You see, people receive the Holy Spirit and they abuse him because they don't value him. They didn't ask for it. I mean, they weren't too much, impressed about what they got, so they treated it lightly. And this is one gift that can really destroy you, because God says if you blaspheme against Jesus, you can live. If you blaspheme against the Father, you can live. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, you won't be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. I mean that there was a man named Judas who was a very bad man from the time he was born. He did all bad things coming right up, and Jesus Christ called him a thief one time. So he used to rob the bad. And he thought he was getting away with everything, and he was a smart guy. And he had no desire. He hated Jesus. And he had no desire to be good. Now God could see that. You see, God saw that in him, and God saw what he was going to do. So instead of God stopping him from doing it, God allowed him to do it in order to bring forth his purpose. That sound good? All right. Praise God. There was somebody with a hot question. Yeah.
Are you saying that there are some people that
There are some people with that same spirit like Judas, but we don't know them, so let's keep praying for them. It is the most dangerous thing in the world to go about picking out those who are of the devil. You see, in our time, there's going to be a whole group of people that are like that, because the son of perdition will come again in his time. That's what Jesus said. And this is the time in which men will come with the mark of the beast. You see, that's what we call the mark of the beast. A mind that is alien to humanity and alien to God. The man with the mark of the beast will come here and he'll kill you, shoot you, kill you, tear you up, and just laugh. And take it as a great fun. He has no conscience. He has no humanity in him. No compassion. This is like what Charles Manson was doing there. I understand recently that he was a Satan high priest. And his duty was to, they had black masses where they would catch girls who run away from home, kill them as a black mass, and cut their throat, pass the blood around, and each person drink some of the blood. Then they take their knives, and each person cut off a part of the body and eat it. And that is their mass, the communion, you see. Okay, you can get the tape from Brother Miller. It was on the 700 club. Yeah, we got it from the 700 club. Somebody taped it, you see, up in Grand Rapids, and then gave it to us. It's really weird, though. I mean, pardon me, that happens in the United States, you know. And the Halloween night, he said like 4 or 5 people are killed in almost every city in the United States. Girls, their parents never find them again. And they don't look for them. And some of these mass graves that they find are this sort of thing. Black mass. But they're all in secrecy. And he was a Satan high priest, and Jesus saved him. So he's talking. He says he's not afraid of them.
God be the glory. Great things he has done.